You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Southside Baptist Church, located in Florence, South Carolina. We now have two services, a classic service at 8:30 and a modern service at 11 o'clock. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
It is a delight to be back with you again, and thank you, Pastor Lucas, for giving me this opportunity to come and speak. I always enjoy doing that. I'd like you to turn with me this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, the fifth chapter. Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin our reading at verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless your word this morning. And Lord, if there is one here with a need today, we pray that they might find that need met as they reach out and touch Jesus today. We ask these things in your mighty and powerful name. Amen. A second grade school teacher in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, asked her class to write an essay on one important thing they learned over their summer vacation. Well, even though the spelling and the grammar, as you'll see in a moment, was not perfect, there was one particular essay that stood out. It was entitled, "Don't Get Personal with a Chicken." And personal is spelled P-E-R-C-O-N-E-L. Let me read it to you. "On my vacation," the little fella says, "I visited with my grandparents in Iowa, and my grandfather learned me, 'Don't get personal with a chicken.' My grandfather has a few chickens, and one was a chicken I got personal with and gave the name Dak Prescott." He must have been a Cowboys fan, evidently. "And one day, my grandmother decided to have stewed chicken for dinner and says, 'Orf, go out and kill a hen,'" meaning my grandfather. "I went with him, and lo and behold, he took a pole with a wire on the end and reached in the pen and got Dak Prescott by the leg and pulled him out. And before I could say a word, he run his neck, which pulls off his head, and he flops around on the ground back and forth with no head on, and I cried. He was a gray one. And then he scalded him in hot water and picked the feathers off and said, 'Son, don't ever get personal with a chicken.' When we were at the dinner table, he said it again, so I ate some, a drumstick. I didn't say anything, but it was like eating my own relative. So don't get personal with a chicken, also a cow, if you're going to eat it later on." Now I want you to think about that today when you go out for lunch or you have some fried chicken today. When you're biting into that drumstick, it could be Dak Prescott or Tom Brady or somebody. You never know. But now I guess if you're a farmer or you're you raise chickens, that's pretty good advice. Don't get too attached to the livestock if you're going to have it for supper later on. In fact, in a lot of areas of life, we use this same technique, don't we? Don't get too personal. Doctors, those in the medical profession, try to stay at least somewhat detached from their patients. It's the only way they can really deal with the fact that many of them might die. Social workers try to stay somewhat removed from some of the awful home situations that they encounter, and teachers try to keep some distance from their students so that they won't get too emotionally involved. And in our world, that's in our society, that's become a way of dealing with all of the pain and all of the hurt and the suffering that we see around us. Just don't get too close. Keep your distance. Don't get involved. Don't get personal. I want you to understand this morning that we serve a personal God. He does get involved in our lives. He's not some distant being who ignores our hurts and our pain. He's not emotionally detached from what's going on in our world. He's not a watchmaker God who wound up the world like a giant alarm clock and set it running and then he went off somewhere and is waiting on it to wind down. No, that's not the kind of God that we serve this morning. That's not the kind of God that we find in this story we just read. A number of years ago, I remember a popular song by Bette Midler that went around for a while that was called From a Distance. Remember that one? Part of it said, from a distance, God is watching you. Now, I'm not quite sure what all she was trying to communicate in that song, but that part I definitely don't agree with. My God is not a distant God this morning. My God is a God who cares. He's a God who loved us enough that he sent his only son, Jesus, to be one of us, to be our Emmanuel, to walk among us, and then eventually die on a cross for us. No, our God is a God who can be touched. And nowhere is that more beautifully illustrated than in this little story that we just read a moment ago about this little woman. And one of the things I think that makes this story so special is that it happens while Jesus is on another urgent mission. He's on his way to perform another task. He's been summoned by Jairus, an important ruler of the synagogue, whose daughter is dying. And Jesus is on a mission to go to Jairus' house and to heal and raise up his daughter. And this miracle, this touch of this woman, is an interruption of that. And the point I want us to see here is that Jesus, even in the midst of being busy, is never too busy to stop and meet our need. He gives this woman his undivided and full attention. You know what that says to me? It says that every one of us this morning are important to the Lord. He's not interested in the crowd this morning. He's interested in individuals. He's interested in you and me this morning. Reminds me of the story of the lady in the deep south who, when the census taker was knocking on her door, he asked her the question, "What's the number of your children?" She looked back at him and she said, "Sir," she said, "my children don't have numbers. They got names." That's the way it is with our Jesus this morning. He knows our name. And even though there may be millions of people all over the world this morning calling on him, he has time to listen to my concerns. He has time to stop and hear my prayer. He doesn't mind the interruption. He's never too busy to take care of my need. Now, for a few minutes this morning, I want us to look at this story a little more closely. And the first thing I want you to notice is this woman's hopeless condition. Look at Mark chapter 5 for a moment, verse 25. "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. And yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. For 12 long years, this woman has suffered from continuous menstrual bleeding. Some scholars speculate that she may have had some sort of uterine cancer or a tumor of some sort. We don't really know. But in Jesus' day, this would have been a particularly horrible ailment for a woman to have. It affected her in every area of her life. It affected her sexually, maritally. She couldn't touch her husband or have any kind of physical relationship with him without making him unclean. It affected her maternally. She couldn't bear children, which to a Jewish woman was probably the worst of curses. It affected her domestically. According to Jewish law, everything she touched was considered unclean. She would have been unable to wash the dishes or prepare food for her family or sweep the floors or wash the clothes. It affected her spiritually. She would have been prohibited from going anywhere near the temple. In fact, technically, she should not even have been in this crowd this day. She is breaking the law for by even being there. This is one of the reasons, I think, for her secrecy. It's one of the reasons she doesn't come directly to Jesus. By even touching the hem of his garment, she was, in effect, making Jesus unclean, according to Jewish law. And notice, this is not a temporary thing. She's been suffering and afflicted for 12 long years with this socially ostracizing disease. And it says she's tried everything. Again, look at verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. And yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, let me just put a little insert in here. There's an interesting little Bible trivia fact that I notice. If you compare Mark's story with the story in Luke's account, Mark says here that not only did she go to many doctors and spend all that she had, but he adds a little jab at the physicians and he says, instead of making her better, they made her worse. Luke's account, for some strange reason, doesn't include that. Anybody want to guess why? Can you tell me? Why didn't Luke include that? He's a doctor. Those guys stuck together even back then. He just said, Luke just says she couldn't get well. She didn't get better. But maybe he was afraid his malpractice insurance would go up or something. He mentioned something like that. But I don't know that that's really important. I just wanted to throw that in. But what I really want us to see is that this woman was at the point of desperation. Her case is hopeless. She's exhausted every other possibility, every course of treatment. And as a last resort, she turns to Jesus. Now, I'm not sure why that is. But many of us are the same way, aren't we? It's only when we hit rock bottom. It's only after every other option has been exhausted that we turn to the Lord. And yet the amazing thing is, even then, he still hears us and he still answers when we reach out to him. Which brings me to the second thing I notice in this story. Notice not only this woman's hopeless condition, but I believe her faith is misguided. Look again at verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, this little woman's to be commended, I think, for even coming to Jesus. She gets that part right. When you and I are out of options, that's the place we need to run. We need to run to Jesus. But I believe she comes with some mistaken ideas here. She says to herself, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. It's as if she thinks there's some sort of magical power in Jesus. There's some mysterious force that she can tap into. And she comes thinking, if I can just slip into this crowd, touch him, get my healing, I can be gone before anybody even notices. You see, in some ways, her faith is a selfish faith. She wants her miracle, but she doesn't really want any personal contact with Jesus. She wants to be healed, but she doesn't really seek a personal relationship with him. And oh, how many people are like that in our world this morning. They want Jesus to meet their needs. They want him to take care of their immediate problem. But they don't really want to serve him. They don't really want to live for him. They don't really want him to get too involved and start messing in their lives. They simply want Jesus to hand them a miracle and let them get on back to their everyday lives, kind of like a drive-through miracle, you know, just pull up to the window, get your miracle, and just keep going. But friends, it doesn't work that way. Another thing I think is obvious here is this woman's fear. She doesn't trust Jesus. She doesn't really know Jesus. She doesn't know if he's good or not. She doesn't know what his reaction might be. Will he scold me? Will he send me away? Will he be angry because I've made him unclean? She's fearful. She doesn't know what to expect. All she knows is that Jesus has the power to heal, and she's desperate. And so with her limited faith, she comes. And I think the amazing thing is it's enough. Imperfect faith, yes. Misguided faith, perhaps. Weak, feeble faith, undoubtedly. And yet Jesus responds to her little bit of faith, and later he will even tell her. He said, "Your faith has healed you." In another passage, Jesus says, if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. This woman uses the little bit of faith that she has. She reaches out to Jesus. And friends, when you and I, in faith, turn to Jesus, we will never be disappointed. He honors this weak and misguided faith. But here's the point I want you to see. He doesn't let her get away with a secret miracle. Notice with me, thirdly, this woman's healing touch. Look at verse 29. Immediately her miracle. Not again because there was any power in the tassels of Christ's robe. Not because this is the prescribed way to receive a miracle. It happened because this was this woman's step of faith. This was her point of contact. This was putting her faith into action. There's a principle that I think we need to grasp this morning. And this principle is this. Faith is not really faith until we act upon it. Can I say that again this morning? Faith is not really faith until we act upon it. I think this woman could have stood on the edge of the crowd and said in her heart 100 times, I believe Jesus can heal me. I believe Jesus can heal me. I believe Jesus can heal me. I don't think she would have ever been healed. She could have meant it with all of her being, but she needed this, take this step of going and touching and being in this crowd. You see, she not only believed Jesus could heal her, she did something about it. She pressed through that crowd, which was no easy task. She risked ridicule and public scorn, possible rejection, not only from the crowd, but maybe even from Jesus. She doesn't know. And perhaps worst of all, she risked failure. She could have said to herself, well, what if it doesn't work? What if I go to all this trouble and nothing happens? I'm just going to look foolish that I've been in this crowd and touched the hem of his garment and nothing happened. And yet she came and she reached out. And by doing that, she demonstrated her faith. I read a story recently about a young couple who had been praying for over a year that God would give them a child. They'd been to the doctors, and seemingly there was nothing wrong medically. There was no problem. They just couldn't seem to get pregnant. One day it occurred to them that they were praying, but they weren't really acting like they believed God was going to answer. And so they got busy, and in faith, they painted a nursery. They went out and they bought a baby bed and a box of Pampers. That was their touch of faith, their act of belief. And within a couple of months, God answered their prayer, and a baby was on the way. In fact, they ended up having twins, maybe a little too much faith there. But the book of Hebrews tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. In other words, God often asks us to move ahead, to act upon our faith without knowing in advance the outcome. When God called Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't even know where he was going. But he just, as an act of faith, he packed up and he began to follow God. Or David, when he picked up those 5 stones and went out to face the giant Goliath, he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. Or think about Joshua as he marched around Jericho for 7 days and blew his trumpet. By faith, Noah built an ark in the middle of the desert where it never rained before. Do you see my point? The effort of this woman in touching the hem of Jesus' garment was a demonstration. It was an act of faith that brought about her healing. But then notice, fourthly, Jesus' amazing question in verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, Jesus' disciples are totally flipped out. Everybody's touching you. I mean, you know, what's the meaning of this question? They don't seem to have a clue. And yet Jesus recognizes that power has gone out from him. He knows he's been touched, not just physically, but spiritually. And in the midst of his urgent errand, remember, he's on his way to Jairus' house, he stops. He stops to see whose faith has reached out and touched him in that crowd. You see, I think Jesus stops because he wants to know this woman. He wants her to know him. He desires a personal relationship with her. He wants to know her to know that he heals because he loves her and because he cares. He wants her to know that he is the source of miracles. No one else in this crowd even knows this woman is there, but Jesus knows. And he stops to confront her personally. That's the marvelous thing about our Lord this morning. When we reach out to him, we don't get a representative. We don't have to go through an angel or St. Peter or one of the saints. We go straight to the throne. No answering machine, no voicemail, no text message, no press 1 for English, 2 for Spanish, you know, none of that. Our call always gets through. And this little woman is important enough for Jesus to stop. And you know what? So are you and I this morning. He's willing to stop to meet our need. Which brings me to the next thing I see in the story. Notice this woman's fearful confession. Christ scans the crowd until their eyes finally meet. And in his omniscience, he knows that she's the one who touched him. And notice what she does in verse 33. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Now, there's another principle I see in this part of the story, and that's the principle of confession. We must be willing to confess, to give testimony to what Christ has done in our lives. In the very first part of this fifth chapter of Mark, there's a story about a demon-possessed man who was delivered by Jesus. And after the miracle, this guy wants to go with Jesus and his disciples. He wants to follow him. And Jesus says that you and I say out loud and let others know what Jesus, crusades, would have people come forward at the end. That's why we sometimes encourage people to come forward. That's why we baptize people publicly and not privately. When we confess him out loud in front of other people, it sort of cements that decision. It makes it harder to go back on. It makes us accountable. Jesus once said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven." That's a pretty serious verse, isn't it, when you think about it? We need to be upfront. We need to confess and make known what Christ has done in our lives. In fact, I believe it's actually a sin not to share what Jesus has done for you. If Christ has answered a prayer for you, if he's met a need and you don't tell anybody about it, you keep that blessing all to yourself this morning, I believe that's a sin of omission. Who knows what your testimony might have done for some other person if they heard that word? It might have been a great encouragement to them. And yet if you keep it to yourself, it's kind of an indicator that you're not very thankful for what God has done. But this little woman steps forward and she confesses all that Christ has done for her. It says she told the whole truth. Which brings me to a final thing I want us to see. Christ doesn't disappoint her. Notice here his life-changing benediction. Look at verse 34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." She comes trembling with fear, not knowing what to expect, but she finds a Christ who's not angry or harsh. He doesn't chastise her. He doesn't reject her. She finds a Jesus who not only wants to make her well, but he wants to change her entire life. Notice what he calls her here. He calls her daughter. This is the only time in Scripture that Jesus ever uses this affectionate family term to refer to anyone. He's indicating that she is now one of his children. Notice what he says to her. First, he commends her faith. He says, "Your faith has healed you." Jesus wants her to know it wasn't just touching the hem of his garment. Wasn't some sort of magic. No, she was healed because she took that step of faith and she reached out and she touched Jesus, the Son of the living God. And then he goes on to say, "Go in peace. Your life may have been difficult. You may have suffered for these past 12 years. You may have been lonely and afraid. You may have had lots of trouble, but no more. You've met the Prince of Peace. You've found rest for your soul." And he gives her that gift of peace. And then finally, he says, "Be freed from your suffering." Jesus says, "Your disease is gone. You'll never be troubled by this again." Isn't that exactly what Christ does with our sin this morning? When we reach out to him in faith, he gives us that peace that our sins will never be remembered against us again. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, and though the Bible doesn't tell us this little woman's name, tradition tells us that she never forgot what Jesus did for her that day. Many believe that she was actually in the crowd who wept for Jesus on his way to the cross. Legend tells us that her name was Veronica, and that she actually wiped the sweat and the blood from Christ's brow as he was carrying his cross to Calvary. Now, we have no way of knowing if that's true or not. That could just be legend. But it certainly could be. The touch of Jesus, an encounter with the living Christ, often changes a person's life forever. Many of you that are here this morning could testify how your life dramatically changed when you reached out in faith and you touched Jesus. Perhaps there's someone even here this morning who will reach out this morning and touch the hem of his garment, and your life will never be the same. This thought, and we'll close this morning. There were literally hundreds of people in this crowd that pressed around Jesus that day as he was going through Capernaum on his way to Jairus' house. I'm sure there were many others besides this woman who had needs. And yet she was the only one who reached out and touched him and found healing. I'm convinced this morning that in a crowd this size, there are some genuine needs. Maybe some of you came in this morning and you've spent much and you've tried everything trying to find peace, and it's so elusive. Maybe you've been trying to get your life in order or straighten out some family problem. But the more you try, the bigger mess it seems to become. I commend you for being here this morning, for even getting up and getting dressed and coming to church. That means you're in the crowd. You're close to Jesus this morning. But if your need is to be met this morning, you must reach out and touch him in faith. But you say, "Preacher, how do I do that?" You do it through prayer. You do it through a simple act of faith. And if you reach out, if you will take that first step, you will find a Christ who's a personal Christ. You'll find a Christ who loves you, who's concerned about making you whole, a Christ who will help you make a brand new life. There's an old Ira Sankey hymn that I haven't heard in years, but I remembered it and I looked it up, finally found a copy online. And here, listen to the words of it. It's the first verse recounts the story that we've just read. It says, "She touched the hem of his garment as to his side she stole amid that crowd that gathered around him, and straightway she was whole." But then the chorus is addressed to you and I. It says, "Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thou too shalt be free. His saving power this very hour shall give new life to thee." I'm going to ask you to stand with me for just a moment, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to do something risky this morning. If you've got a need, and I sense that maybe there are some needs here this morning, I'm going to ask you right now where you're standing to just reach out your hand symbolically toward Jesus. Just stretch it out as an act of faith as I lead us in a closing prayer this morning. Lord, let's pray together. Lord, you already know about every need represented here this morning. Lord, you know about our hurts. You know about our difficulties. You know about those difficult situations. You know about those family problems. You know about the need for healing. You know about the need for forgiveness. Father, you know about all of those needs this morning. You know every person who's hurting and struggling here today. And Lord Jesus, we know you're willing to stop and listen. You're willing to hear our prayer right now. And so, Father, as we reach out to you in faith, like this little woman who tried everything else and nothing else worked, but we believe you're the answer, Lord. And so as we reach out, would you touch us, Lord? Would you heal us? Would you forgive us? Would you give us peace this morning? Would you meet our need, whatever it might be? We thank you, Lord, for your all-sufficient grace that is more than adequate for every need. We commit our problem, whatever it is, to you, Lord, and we trust you to meet our need. And then, Father, we claim, like this little woman, this benediction. Son, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. We ask these things in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If you've had a need met this morning, maybe share it with Pastor Lucas or myself or someone else, and we'd like to continue to pray for you. Thank you for being here this morning, and you're dismissed.